I want you to think I'm just too anxious or over-anxious to get up here and preach, but sitting next to my dear brother Morton causes me to sing out, and I practically lost my voice Sunday night. So I thought I'd better skip and get away from him, come up here, because it's hard for me to sit near him and not sing with him. And I enjoy, he might be a little above some sort of folk here. So what? I tell you, he keeps us going, doesn't he? Thank God for people who are willing to sing in church and sing out to the glory of God. We had a wonderful time Sunday over at the Haitian church. It was a unique experience. John Pierre was a tremendous interpreter. We had, I don't know, about 10 people, I think, came forward for various reasons. Hopefully some came for salvation. It's one time that I couldn't do any counseling because I just don't know Creole. But they all took them aside separately, and they counseled one individually. And I was very gladdened by that. And we have it on film. When we'll ever show it, well, it's according to the will of God. You pray about it. Pray about the Bermuda meeting. Before you know it, it'll be here. October the 3rd is just around the bend. Won't be long. And Brother Dave and myself, both of us, certainly need your prayers in this regard. There's a Haitian who had an accident today. I should have mentioned it. Brother John, actually was three involved, I understand, but one seriously, in a motorbike accident down Russell's Island. I believe they had to carry him into the city. I haven't heard much about it, and I don't even know his name, but you could just remember him in prayer. I was working on a message from Brother Roddy called yesterday, but I'm not very comfortable with it because it's not really finished. And so I've had to fall on one of the older ones and with it try to sort of add a few things to it as well. Exodus 17, if you will, and if you promise not to fall asleep on me, I'll let you out before 9 o'clock. All right? Exodus 17, and we're going to be reading from verse 6 of Exodus 17. Verse 6. Behold, I will stand before you here on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. So he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the contention of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? As a result of that statement, God was extremely angry with Israel, because if you read the preceding chapters, you will discover, as you know it quite well, through your own personal reading, that he had just delivered them from Egypt after hundreds of years being in bondage under the lash of the hard taskmasters. Many of them not only suffered, but were actually put to death. And he brought them out of that land. And he gave them liberty, set them free. And he divided the Red Sea. And then he gave manna. In fact, when they went out to gather it, they said, what is it? That's what manna means. What is it? And he fed them for 38 or more years with his food from heaven. And also water. And God blessed them with meat. And a host of other blessings. And now they're asking the question, is the Lord among us or not? I realize that Moses, in his obedience to the Lord, he struck the rock. And water came out and gushed out, a real miracle in the wilderness, and the people had enough water. But they complained. They grumbled. One of the things I learned going over this today, this message, is that we do not take seriously the sin of grumbling or complaining. I don't know, it's probably striking a note in your heart like it did in mine when I went over this. I said, well, Frank, you're the chief of grumblers and complainers, and you need to really watch it. I do a lot of complaining when I drive on the highway, when I see people passing me. And you say, you see that again? Well, I just complain too much on the highway. Maybe they complain about me. I complain about a lot of things. And I'm not going to judge you for this, but we need to take stock and ask ourselves, do we really, should we complain? We should really be on not grumbling street, but on Rejoicing Avenue, and really sing more and really be happy in the Lord and try to let it be contagious so that others will also enjoy the Lord. There's a difficulty. There is a problem of enduring God or enjoying God. You have a choice in that. Some folk enjoy being miserable. I don't believe you're one of them. But you'd be surprised how many people are happy in being miserable. That's why you're afraid to ask, how are you? Because, boy, you will be smitten with a parade of situations and problems. And, but you know, we need to rejoice more than we do. The devil has us captured many times and he gets the victory. Because the prophet of old, or the man of old, said, the joy of the Lord is your strength. So when we lose our joy, then naturally weakness will follow. We need to regain that joy. And Paul spoke about it quite a bit. But here is the danger of the Lord's presence not recognized. This is the at least the gist, or the theme of our little talk tonight. God is present and not recognizing it. That is a very sad commentary, really, on the Church of the Lord. If we just try to understand God is here. I know we quote the verse often, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. But you know, 200 or 300, he's in the midst as well. And 2,000 or 3,000, he's in the midst. But the presence of God is so precious, and he is among us, and we need to recognize this. But they didn't ask the question with that in mind. It was disdain. Where is the Lord? Is he among us or not? We need water. Where is he? Is he here? And if so, where is he? Show his hand. You see, the disdain, the disrespect, and testing and tempting God. And God was very angry with them. Then you know how beautiful the story ensues, how that the Amalekites came and they fought against Israel. And I could see dear Moses standing there upon that rock, and he held his hand up. And while he held his hand up, Israel prevailed. But then he got weary. And so his hands came down. And when his arm came down, Amalek began to prevail. And so Aaron and Hur saw the situation. I admire these two men. Moses didn't ask for help, but they went quickly to the side of this great man of God, and they put rocks under his arm and held them up for him and held them up there. And then, of course, Israel prevailed and conquered. A lesson there is we need to hold one another's up in life. We need to encourage one another in life. We need to know what it is to lift one another in life. There are many problems, many burdens, many situations, many conditions that exist today in the church, among believers in particular, I'm thinking, and they really need encouragement. They really need encouragement. Jacob, as an example here of what we're talking about. Remember when he was fast asleep, it says he awakened out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord was in this place. And here's the sad punchline, and I knew it not. And I knew it not. Oh, Jacob regret. He regret the fact that he missed it. He missed it. Remember the story of Song of Solomon, when the Lord appeared, when he came, the lover of our story. We usually refer to that, typically speaking, with the Lord Jesus and the bride. But let us assume it was Solomon coming to the Shunammite woman. And he came there and put his hand on the handle of the lock, that is, and left perfume on the lock and called to her. And she said, how can I get out of bed? I'm already in bed. I'm dressed for bed, and so on. And so she made excuses. And finally, in a sort of a dreary or weary condition, sleepy condition, she comes downstairs, but her lover had withdrawn, and he left. And when she got there and she opened the door, immediately she smelt the perfume, and she says that the fair one of my heart, the altogether lovely one, was here. And he is gone. What does she do? She goes out in the street and she meets people and says, have you seen the one whom my heart loves? Have you seen the one that loves me? He went about the city of all places. But the thought is that he came and she was asleep and then awakened out of her sleep, yet still in a state of slumber. Now we know the Lord Jesus is about to appear. He's ready to come for his church, his bride. Can it be, beloved? Can it be that we're in a state of slumber? Can it be that we hear messages on the coming of the Lord? We shake our heads and we agree. We say, amen. But truthfully, down in our hearts, do I really believe that Jesus is coming soon? Do I believe that he's coming soon? Theoretically, I have no doubt that every one of us believe this. It should motivate our hearts. It should affect us to a point where we want to obey him and do what he wants us to do and be what he wants us to be. He doesn't need to coerce us to do the work of God, whether it's choir singing, come to practice. It can be very wearisome sometimes, whether it's doing the work of God with the children in Sunday school or whatever capacity or area the work is required. No one has to be pushed. No one has to be driven to do it or begged to do it. Always should be a readiness and a responsiveness, because it's the Lord's work and he's coming soon. You see, he's coming. I want to be involved. I want to be involved. I want to be doing something when he comes. I want to be active in the work of the Lord. Oh, the Lord was here and I didn't know it. Is he here? And I'm not aware of it, not conscious of it. You see how serious it is? Now, we're not going to say this in disdain and contempt the way Israel said it. Is the Lord among us or not? No, God forbid. That's a sin, tragic sin. But we know the Lord is among us because we have the assurance of his word. But am I really, really enjoying his presence? Am I recognizing his presence? You see, there's a thought. He's in this place, and I didn't know it. Well, poor Jacob was out of the place of blessing. He was in Haran. And it's easy to be out of the place of blessing and really miss it. He was without an altar where he was, nowhere where he could offer his offering to God. And while he was in Haran, he gained an evil name. In chapter 31, what happened? His boys were cruel, how they slaughtered those people. Cruel. And Jacob had to flee for his life with his family because of it. Simply because Jacob was out of the place of God's choosing. He was out of the place of blessing. God was not there with him, that's for sure, because he was in the wrong place. He was not the chosen place of God. Now, of course, we know that God is not going to be with us, guarantee protection, guarantee guidance and help, if we're also flirting with sin. This is something that I don't have to really elaborate on, because I know you're familiar with the Word of God. But let me just refer to a classic example in the Old Testament, Judges chapter 16. a great man of God in one sense, but a man who was like a playboy, and I say that respectfully, all right? In Judges 16, to make a long story short, in verse 20 and 21, remember when he was on the lap of his lover, and it says, and she made him what? Sleep. Where? Of all places, upon her knees. Fast asleep. After all, I'm Samson. I'm not afraid of anybody. He was independent. He was also proud. Strong physically, but so weak spiritually. He felt that he was beyond ever being captured or ever being taken as a prisoner. Verse 21, she said to the Philistines, the Philistines are upon thee, Samson. Listen to this. He said, so what? I will go out as other times. I'll shake myself. Yeah, he needed a shaking, all right. We need to shake ourselves a bit, too. I will shake myself. And here's the sad, sad part. And he wist not that the Lord had departed from him. Boy, one of the saddest, saddest commentaries in the life of poor Samson. He thought he could go out, flirt with sin, and go out and still enjoy the presence and power of God. How ridiculous. And this poor man learned to his dismay that he couldn't do it. But it didn't start just like that. Like a dear servant of God said, once backsliding doesn't happen like a blowout of a car tire. It starts with a slow leak. A lot of truth in that. He put himself in that position. He says, and she pressed him daily with her words. And the devil will press us daily with his words. Don't make any mistake about it. And then what happened? He exposed himself. He told her all his heart. The strong man Samson, can you imagine that? Unfolding, revealing his whole heart. And then he told her the secret or the key to his strength. And this, of course, was taken away from him. You know the sad ending of Samson, a blind man making sport for the masses as he turned the wheel there in the courtyard of that tremendous building with thousands present and laughing and taunting him. This is a great Samson. Can you see the fluid seeping from his eye sockets, red, as they were gouged out, and he's going around. But God is a merciful God. Oh, yes. And his hair began to grow. But his real power was not just in the hair growing back again. That's what caused him trouble in the first place. The real cause of his strength was that God was with him. And because of this, the Lord strengthened him. And he brought the house down and killed more in his death than he did in his life. And so he had the victory ultimately. The blessing of God was still upon his life. Have you ever noticed, and I've referred to this a long time ago, it's worth mentioning again. The last judge of the Bible was blind. The last king, King Zedekiah, he was told by the prophet to give in to Babylon. And Zedekiah said, me? No way. And so he thought that he could hold out and fight the vast army of the Babylonians. But God had already decreed that Israel will fall in the hands of the Babylonians and be in captivity for 70 years. God had already decreed that. And the prophet said, Zedekiah, give in. No way. And so when they finally captured Zedekiah, what did they do? The first thing they did, they gouged his eyes out. And so the last king of the Old Testament was blind. Isn't it notable the last church of the seven churches in the church of Laodicea, in the book of Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, the last one being Laodicea. That's the church which we now say that we seem to be living in the Laodicean age, because so many things of the Laodicean church is typical of what's happening today. Lethargy, complacency, don't care attitude, nonchalant, things go on as usual. So what? We shrug our shoulders. I'm all right. I'm rich. I've got plenty. I don't need the Lord. Now, we don't say that. We don't need the Lord, because we wouldn't dare. But you'd be surprised how easy it is to be smug, complacent, self-contented, and self-sufficient to the point. Do you really pray to ask God to supply your need? Don't answer that. Answer it in your heart. Why do I want a better government? Is it to protect my bank account or my personal interests? Now, these are just questions I throw out, because it's not wrong to be working, and God bless the people who work. Nobody work harder than our people and our boys. Nobody. I mean, they're hard working. Whatever they get, they deserve. They've earned it by the sweat of their brow, with all the conflicts and the things that are against them. So I'm not knocking that. Please don't leave here tonight thinking that. But what I am saying, as a matter of caution, be careful that we do not become complacent to the point of smug and thinking that this is where our security lies. Because if we do, we might be terribly disappointed in the coming day. But our security and our supply, our strength, is in the presence of the Lord and those spiritual things that He has given us, that outweigh all of the material things of life. And God bless us more. God pray. Nothing wrong in praying for God to help us and to bless, to guide, and give us a good increase. There's nothing wrong with that, because I know that so many in this island glorify God with their possessions. I know that. I'm not stupid. I've lived here long enough, over 46 and a half years, and I know what you do, and I know what you're capable of doing. And God bless you for it. He has rewarded you already, and He's going to reward you again. But just perchance that we do not mistake the material blessings of God as a pledge of His approval upon our life and upon our very church. Be very, very careful, because God's blessings come, the spiritual blessings, are something that will last forever and ever. After World War II, most of you here won't remember that. But after World War II, I remember when in Germany, a woman burned her piano, her baby grand piano, burned it up for firewood to cook and to keep warm. Money had no value. A little boy said, "Mommy, one day at the market, I'd like to have a chocolate bar." And she says, "Boy, I only have 1,000 marks. I can't afford a chocolate bar." 1,000 marks. Let's say $1,000. That couldn't buy a chocolate bar, because money had no value, you see. No value. People were out of work, and there were some very sad and serious days. I say that just to remind us that our security, our supply is of God, and the spiritual things in life outweigh that of the material. Always remember that. God has been good to us in more ways than one. But we want His presence. We want to be assured of His presence, because in His presence there's power. In His presence there's comfort. In His presence this joy. I tell you, there are no substitute for these things. Mary has chosen that what? That better part. What was her part? Sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to His word. His mouth and it was just like honeycomb, dripping with the sweetness of honey, and she couldn't get enough of it. Couldn't get enough. And so we come to a man like Samson. We come to a man, a church like Laodicea. And God says, you're blind. Buy of me eye salve, anointment, and I will anoint your eyes. God knows all of us need spiritual vision because the Bible says where there is no vision, the people perish. Can I say something in love right now? Even on a Sunday evening when the gospel is preached, beloved, and you don't really mean to be that way, but if you could only listen to the chatter and the talk, it sounds like a cattle shed sometimes. After a serious gospel message is preached and the souls of sinners are hanging in the balance and the very pit and mouth of hell is open, the fires are ready to engulf them. And we get up and we talk about every subject under the sun. I say that in love just to remind us sometimes that it wouldn't hurt to be a little solemn, a little prayerful. A little more cautious. Sit quietly for a few minutes and be much in prayer. Maybe we'll see something happening here. Does it bother you that Sunday after Sunday, great men of God have preached like Joe Reese have preached here in this chapel, and you've never heard finer or more touching messages of the gospel that come from the lips of a servant of God? And yet we have not seen anything visible. I know it must concern us. Of course it does. It must. God is able. King Saul was rejected because he had a self-styled form of worship. He couldn't wait for Samuel. I'm going to do it my way. I don't need Samuel. Who is Samuel? So he went ahead and he offered on the altar prematurely without the guidance of God. And so he plunged into this thing and said, I am King Saul. But it meant his downfall and it meant his rejection by God. God said, I have rejected Saul. Now, a Christian will not lose his salvation. Thank God for that. We would have lost it many times, wouldn't we? But may we never, never fall in the category, ever be disapproved by God or not used by God. That's why Paul said that I may be approved or not be a castaway, not be disapproved by God. He didn't want to be a castaway. And Paul, of course, was really burdened about that, not only himself, referring to the church as well. And so then it brings us to a point that's very important, motive. Why do I serve God? Why do I serve Him? Well, I believe you serve Him because you love Him. But there is a danger of, well, wanting to be with Him for ulterior motives. Let me give you a scriptural reference for this. John chapter 6 and verse 24. It says, when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, they took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. They caught a ship, went across to Capernaum just to be with the Lord. You say, my, that's good. What's wrong with that? They wanted to be with the Lord. Wonderful. But listen. Verse 26 says, and Jesus said, truly, you seek me not because the miracles ye saw and you ate the bread. It was because of the bread that you got. The miracles that you saw. The material gain that was there. That's why you're following me. That's why you're running after me now. Now, I am glad that this is not an epistle according to Frank Perry. This has come right from the lips of the Lord Jesus himself, which means we can serve God or follow him with the wrong motive, you see. That's what he is saying. Although what we need to just be in love with Him enough, in love with Him, not so much for the blessings, but the blesser Himself. Not just for the gifts, but the giver. That's what God enjoys, and that's where true worship comes in. I want Him because of who He is. I want to be with Him. His magnetic personality draws me. His love for me is sufficient. We're singing about that tonight. And therefore the Lord Jesus had to kindly rebuke those people. And He said this, look, labor not for the meat that what? Perisheth. Did you get that? Let me read it again. Labor not for the meat that perisheth. But you say, Frank, we got to labor for the meat. Sure we do. But He's referring to our love, our interests, and we're just consumed with laboring for our meat. But Jesus reminded us, it says, those things will perish. Ah, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man giveth. Nobody can take that from you. Nobody. So, the church says, I have need of nothing. How do we feel tonight? I go from meetings sometimes, and I feel, I'm speaking of myself now, I've rebuked so many times by the word which is preached, and I say, Lord, I needed that. I needed that. I'm sure you do the same thing. Have you not shaken, been shaking the preacher's hand and thanked him and say, I needed that tonight. I needed that. Those are the things that add to maturity. I don't think I'll ever forget what Fred Cosin said in one of his messages. He said, babies love things and use people. You think a baby is madly in love with a mother? She may be breastfeeding, or she may be given a bottle of milk. You think that little baby, I know it's warm and he's comfortable, he's cuddled there, and he's almost ready to sleep, and he's so glad he's getting his milk. But you think that in his heart he knows all about his mother, and that what she's been through? Do you think that baby knows of the months that she's been carrying the baby, and the labor, the pain and labor? You think the baby's conscious of all of that? And so all that baby wants is to be cuddled and to get that milk again, right? Fred Cosin said, it's normal. You know why? It's a baby. But as Christians, if we're still babies and we love things and use people, it's a sign of spiritual immaturity. Remember that? How many heard that message? And remember, let me see your hand. Quite a few. Very good. Spiritual maturity is just the opposite. We love the Lord. And we only use things. Okay? That's maturity. That's maturity. And maturity says, it's a lot more here, but I've got to give you this, and I close with these, because I believe it would be wrong for me not to mention it. 2 Corinthians 1:3, here's the comfort of His presence. God is with thee whithersoever thou goest, Joshua 1:9. And Corinthians says He's the God of all comfort. All right? That's His presence. I will go with you. Wherever you go, I'll be with you. I love that. 1 Samuel 3:19 says, Samuel grew and the Lord was with him. David, 1 Chronicles 11:9, David waxed greater and greater, for the Lord was with him. I will never leave you nor forsake you. You can quote that backwards and it'll still be all right. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Isaiah 41, verse 10. I am with thee. I will hold your hand. I will hold your hand. There's a pledge of His presence. I will not leave you. I will never forsake you. Oh, thank God for the presence of the Lord. And in your time of crisis, your time of pressure, no matter what it is, remember The Lord's presence is blessedly sweet. There's nothing in the world comparable to it. And I don't mind. You get in your room and you're enjoying the Lord and you want to shout, shout. Nobody can say you're a Pentecostal. You want to get there and holler all your might? Go ahead and do it in your room by yourself and enjoy the Lord. Sing. I used to hear a dear brother Israel in his own house many, many times. Top of his voice, singing to the glory of God. Ah, beloved, listen. No law in being happy. No law in enjoying God. No law against really just enjoying Him. There's no law against that. And the more we enjoy Him, it'll be contagious. And others will catch it as well. Father, as we bow in your presence, we thank you for your love, your kindness. We thank you for your grace that's always sufficient. We thank you for your word, oh God, sometimes it has a cutting edge, but it cuts deep only to bring out the poison. But you always pour in your wine and your oil of gladness and the oil of joy. And we thank you for being so considerate, so compassionate. We thank you, Lord, for the care you display, the demonstration of your power. You keep us from the evil one day by day. You help us in the warfare against the flesh, which we war constantly, yet you're always there to help and to keep. We thank you for the way that you bless those with physical infirmities. And, oh, God, it's only natural for us to be anxious sometimes, and our anxiety level runs high, but you're there. You're not going to allow anything to happen to your child, but by your permissive will. But we thank you, Lord, that you have the power. You have the power to heal. You have the power to lift up, power to raise. And so we commend your children to you. Many today, many tonight, who really need a touch of your hand. And to enjoy the presence of God. Lord, be pleased to be with us. Shower us with your blessing. Be with your dear children in the service this evening. Our boys that are away from us, they need you, Lord. Be pleased to protect and guide and keep them that they might be brought home safely. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. 193, Ross. We could sing it, Ross Appella. We let Ross start it. 193. We could be without the music in that one. Open my eyes, Lord. I think that's the one. I want to see Jesus. 193, is that in the chorus book? Oh yeah, the chorus book. Ross Appella.